So reading from Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
And we're going to pray together. We're going to ask that God would speak to us. We want to hear his voice tonight. We want to know him. We want to understand more of his desire for us and more of what it means to be his people. So let's pray. Let's ask that God would speak. Father, we thank you tonight that we can sing together how great is our God. We thank you that you're not just the God, you are our God tonight. And we ask that tonight you would speak to us. You're not a God who sits in heaven silently. You're a God who speaks by your Spirit through your word. And we thank you that the same Spirit that inspired this word is the Spirit who is now at work in us and through us and among us. And we pray for the power of your Spirit tonight, that we would understand and that we would rejoice in all you teach us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it turns out that singing is really important. Psalm 33, in the first three verses, the psalmist seems pretty clear that we are supposed to sing. Sing joyfully to the Lord. In fact, in that first three verses, the psalmist used six different words to express the importance of our singing. To sing joyfully, to sing loudly, to sing skillfully, to sing boldly, to sing with adoring hearts, to publicly acknowledge God. In fact, the last word there in verse 3, that shout for joy, is a trumpet blast. This is not a quiet kind of, This is a trumpet blast singing. Now, I just want us to think tonight why singing this song of Psalm 33 matters so much. And let me start with this. If we do not sing this song, we will sing another song. If we do not sing this song, we won't sing no song, we'll sing another song. And that is what I want us to try and unpack tonight, to see that Psalm 33 is not just telling us that it's nice to sing. It's telling us that it's crucial. And not just that we sing when we come together, but that our whole lives become a song of praise to God. You see, we are going to face massive pressure to sing a different song. We're going to face huge pressure to change our tune. And the message of Psalm 33 is this: hold your nerve and keep singing the song. Hold your nerve and keep singing. See, we live in a world where there are many songs all around us. And the songs of the world are like lullabies. You know how lullaby works, yeah? The most famous lullaby, the rockabye baby on the treetop, you know the thing. The idea of a lullaby, we think it's a nice, gentle tune that kind of... Actually, it's not, right? A lullaby is a weapon. I discovered this when I became a parent, all right? A lullaby is not a soothing, smooth thing. It is a very aggressive weapon. See, this is how lullabies work, right? You have your child, and you sing the lullaby, and the point is that the lullaby has to win. Because as you sing, if the child isn't asleep, what do? You sing it again. You squeeze a little tighter, and you sing it again, and you sing it slightly more, rock-a-bye baby, on, because it has to win. Now, the interesting thing is that the lullaby, the words, actually horrific. Rock-a-bye baby on the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall. And down will come baby, cradle and all. It's beautiful. I reckon it's not difficult to write lullabies. I wrote a second verse. Do you want to hear it? It goes like this. Poor little baby, lying in the mud, crushed by a branch and covered in blood. The bump on your head is starting to swell. Night, night, my darling, I hope you sleep well. See how easy it is, right? See? You see, lullabies, right? This is how lullabies... You don't think, but the point is, ignore the words. The words are horrific. That's not the point. The lullaby lulls. It sings. It sings you to sleep. And it's relentless, and it bombards you, and it doesn't stop. Now, we have to understand that we live in a world where there are lullabies, constant lullabies singing to us. And we have to understand this so that we will sing this song and not that song. You know the lullabies of the world, don't you? We live in the world. We need to know what our world is singing. What about the lullaby of the atheist? I am so clever. I have a big brain. We do not need God. I can explain. We came from monkeys. They came from slime. Stop worrying about God and have a good time. See how easy this is? It's a lullaby. And the beautiful thing is that it's sung relentlessly. The words are horrific. Don't think about the words, because if you're just a bit of slime, that's horrific what that really means. But forget that. Don't worry about the words. That's not the point. We're just going to keep singing. We're just going to keep singing. And there are millions and millions and millions of people who tonight are being lulled to sleep by that lullaby. Because basically they say, I don't understand anything about this science stuff, but there's some clever people and they don't seem to believe in God, so that's fine. I won't either. Great. Now I can get on with life. I got some more. Are you bored of lullabies? I got carried away. What about this? You should be happy. You've only got one life. If marriage is hard, then get a new wife. You don't need to struggle. You don't need to fight. Just do whatever your heart says is right. You know? This is what's going on in our world, isn't it? And the point is that we will feel the pressure to sing another song if we're not singing this song. And so tonight we have a better song. Over here there are the lullabies of the world. But you know what? What God has brought into this world through Jesus is a new song. A song that is better. A song that is true. A song that is right. A song that is good. And a song that should bring joy to our hearts. And that is the song we want to sing. But we will face pressure. And my question tonight is, when the pressure really comes, will we still keep singing this song, or will we cave in? Think of some times in the Bible when people were under great pressure. Think about Gideon. Remember Gideon? Yeah, Gideon with his 300 men as they circled the 125,000 Midianites. And Gideon's fate, that's the moment, isn't it? When he's under pressure. Is he going to sing the song? Or is he going to cave in? Is he going to lose his nerve? Is he going to bottle it? Is he going to blow the trumpet and shout a sword for the Lord and for Gideon? Or is he going to blow the trumpet? Is he going to step back? 300 men, I don't reckon he could probably see the next bloke. If you're circling 125, he doesn't even know if the next bloke's even there. He might have gone off home. But will he hold his nerve? What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Whenever you hear the zither, fly, zire, flute thing, bow down and worship this thing, and they say no. And Nebuchadnezzar says, right, I'll chuck you in the fire. Bow down. There it is. There's the pressure. Can't you feel? Don't you think they're under pressure at that point? And perhaps most supremely, what about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Can you imagine the pressure on Jesus? Is he going to sing the song? Is he going to sing the song of praise to God? Or is he going to cave in and bottle it? We have to learn tonight how to sing this song. Because you know what? When the pressure is on, we need to sing louder, not quieter. And this is a song for the battlefield. This is a song for war. This is a song that we sing when we're in trouble. This is a song that we sing when we're under pressure. And you can tell that from the end of the psalm, when in verse 20, where it says, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." You need a help and a shield when you're in trouble. So let's try and unpack this psalm together, and with all that kind of stuff in our minds about what's going on. And I want us to see, first of all, the first five verses, okay? Verses 1 to 5. And my first point is this: there is only one who is worthy of our song. "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him." Do you know, praising God, right, singing, is not something we do in order to do God a favor. It is right. To not praise God is wrong. Because God is worthy of praise. It is the definition of righteousness. "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous." It's fitting, it's right to praise God. Praise him, sing to him. See, the reality is that often the song that we switch to is a song that's all about me. It's about my praise, my comfort, my joy, my happiness, my wealth, my comfort. It's all about me. And that is the definition of sin. The definition of sin is to sing a song about me. The definition of righteousness is to sing a song about God. There's only one who's worthy because, verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love." Can I tell you my problem with those verses? As I was preparing this was my problem. I read them and I went, I know that's true. But does it make me sing? Does it make me sing? It's not enough to know it. I need to sing it. I climbed a mountain. I went to Keswick in the summer last year, and we climbed a mountain. And it was a beautiful, it was only a little mountain, don't be impressed. And it was only a very little mountain. But even at that, I knew at the bottom, I knew that the views at the top were going to be good. I knew it. I knew it was going to be sensational. I knew it was going to be beautiful. I knew it. But I wasn't particularly excited about it. But as I climbed the mountain, as I stood on the top, suddenly it was like, wow, that's praise. When what I know actually becomes what I experience. You see, we walked all the way up the mountain, being very English. There's loads of people around. We didn't talk to anyone on the mountain. We all walk up, trudging up. But suddenly, when you get to the top, all I wanted to do was talk to everyone around me. Isn't this amazing? And there was a bloke with a rucksack with a little boy in it. He climbed all the way up this mountain, scrambling up with his boy. And I just wanted to say to him, this is amazing. I wanted to phone people and tell them because what I knew had become what I experienced. And perhaps sometimes our lack of joy and our lack of this joyful singing is because we stop at what we know and we need a fresh experience. What do I mean by afraid? I mean, how do you experience that? What do you mean? Well, what does it mean that God is right and true and faithful in all he does? That his word is true. That he loves righteousness and justice. That earth is full of his unfailing love. You want a fresh experience of that? Well, go back to the cross. Look at the cross. And experience again the majesty, the magnificence of God's character. As God the Father willingly sends his son because his word is right and true, because God loves righteousness and justice, and he's full of unfailing love. It's there, right there. And to sing the song of the cross, to sing the song of God's character, there's only one who's worthy. And every time we do not sing that song, but we sing this song, every time we say, no, it's about me, look at me, aren't I great, we steal God's glory. We rob God of what should be rightly his. We become praise stealers. It is a shocking thing to do. Do you know what? When we come to church, don't you sometimes come to church and you think, oh, I just don't feel in the mood to sing today. That is sin. That is because I'm sinful. That's not an excuse to say, oh, I'm not in the mood today. I'll just stand quietly. Actually, I should be confessing my sin and saying, you are always worthy of praise. Always. And I should be confessing that and saying, Father, my heart is so hard and so cold and so sinful that today I don't want to praise you. I'm horrified that that should be the case, but Father, would you forgive me? I think too often we're satisfied with a joyless, singingless heart. Whereas actually, I think we need to confess it. Because there's only one who's worthy of praise. And that's the first five verses as the psalmist simply sets before us, sing this song, sing God's character. Now, what he does in the rest of the psalm, and I want to try and explain this, is he then gives some real meat to sing about. And he takes two doctrines. Now, let me try and stick with this. Let me try and explain what I think is going on. He takes a doctrine, explains it. Then he smashes the lullaby of the world. And then it says, but... And then he just blasts out the song. He does it twice. Have a look, see if you can see it, right? He does it, first of all, with the doctrine of creation. See that in verse 6? So you've got this doctrine of creation, da-da-da. Then verse 10, he smashes the lullaby of the world. And then in verse 11, but, and he blasts out the trumpet song of God. So he does that with creation, and then he does it again with the doctrine of election. Verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. He explains that. He smashes the lullaby in verse 16. No king is saved by the size of his army. Da-da-da. And then verse 18, he blasts out the trumpet. But, and blasts out the trumpet. You see? The psalmist is saying, I want to give you some meat. I don't want you just to sing nothingness. I want you to sing meat to each other. So let's take those two. Let's take the doctrine of creation and say, okay, fine, what does it mean? What is this? How does this doctrine of creation help us to sing? Have a look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. I just love this, right? Look, God made the world, okay? God created the world. And the wonderful thing in the Bible is that the Bible says that it's so obvious, it's obvious to every single human being who's ever lived that God made the world. The power of God has been put on display for the whole world to see. Now, we are being bullied and smashed by people who say, nonsense, 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 that's old-fashioned, that's ridiculous, can't believe that today. But actually, the Bible says we need a bit more courage here to stand up and say, to sing this song, to hold our nerve and to say, no, there is a God who created this world. And look at it. It's his word. It's by the power of his word. He simply spoke and the heavens were made. He breathed out. That's the Ruach spirit word. The spirit of God breathed out the starry host. Creation is God's breathed out work of art. And from the highest heavens to the deepest depths, he gathers the deep. He puts it in jars. He stores it all together. Here's the power of our God. Why do we shrink back? Why do we get so wussy? Why do we lose our nerve? When our God's, the word of God is that powerful. Let all the peoples fear the Lord. Let all the world revere him. Because he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. God only has to speak and it happens. Do you know anyone? Do you know any other word where that's true? Anyone here who can simply speak and whatever you say happens? That'd be useful. I mean, that would be good. That's the kind of thing I'd like. But here's the God who, whatever he says, happens. He speaks and it stands firm. This is a magnificent doctrine, and we need to meditate on this and chew on this and enjoy this. And we need to walk around our world singing this song. To just walk and to say, wow, look at the sky. God, you made this. Praise you, praise you. As you go for a walk in the bluebell woods and you see a bluebell. Do we do this? Some of us might do this. And you know, you get down, you look at it and you say, wow, worship you, Father, for this. To enjoy his creation. To shout at the television. I think we should shout at our televisions a lot more than we probably do. When you're watching some BBC nature program and you see the beauty of what God has made and then some Muppet says that it's blah, blah, nonsense. We should be saying, no, no, nonsense, rubbish, or something. Teaching our children to shout at the television. But this is he's creator, you know. He created everything. We know that, you know that, but do you sing it? Is that your song? That's the doctrine. And then he comes to the lullaby of the world. And verse 10, for the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. Here's the lullaby of the world. Human beings take their stand against God. Yeah, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together. They gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. Human beings love to plot and plan and conspire against God. Human beings love to take their stand. They love to sing the lullaby and say, we're in charge, we're in control, you're not, we'll chuck you off the throne, you're dead, you're irrelevant, we're in charge. Now, I reckon a lot of the way this is done in our culture today is through mockery. And one of the things that I find hardest is when you sit and you watch someone like Stephen Fry, who is a very, very intelligent man, mocking the idea of God, mocking Christianity, mocking Jesus. That can knock us, can't it? And if it doesn't knock you, then it certainly knocks your congregation. When they sit watching a program like QI, and Stephen Fry and whatever his face is, are just laughing at the idea of Jesus and Christianity. They're conspiring, they're plotting against. Doesn't it sometimes feel so weak? Don't we sometimes feel, oh dear, you know, it's just not working. It's not working. These people are more powerful. They seem to be doing well. The peoples take their stand. It's nothing new. The Midianites took their stand against God. Nebuchadnezzar took his stand against God. All the powers of darkness took their stand against Jesus. And don't you think in the garden when Jesus knelt to pray before his Father, don't you think the lullaby was strong in his ears? The lullaby that started way back, right back in the desert. You remember right back in the desert when Satan tempted him and sang the lullaby and said, don't go to the cross. I'll give you all the splendor now. I'll give you glory now. Jesus, don't go to the cross. That's a stupid plan. Stupid plan. Don't do that. You want to do this. It's my plan. The lullaby that sings through the whole life of Jesus. Jesus lived his life with this lullaby in his ears saying, don't suffer. That's a stupid plan. Peter sang in the lullaby. No, Lord, you can't be crucified. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because he recognized the lullaby for what it was. But don't you think as he knelt in the garden, the lullaby was at its strongest when he thought, is this really the right plan? And yet Jesus held his nerve. He held his nerve in the garden and he prayed, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. He sang the song because the song is verse 11. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. The God whose powerful word created the world is the God whose word still powerfully is at work. Cannot be thwarted, cannot be changed. God's got a plan, you know? And his plan stands firm forever. His plan, which goes right back through the promises to Abraham, through the nation of Israel, through Jesus, to us, to future glory. It's a plan that stands firm forever. So when the lullaby rings in your ear and it's something like you're wasting your time, you're such a loser, don't do this job, you might as well go and get a proper life. You know, when we hear this lullaby and we think, this is so hard, I'm slogging my guts out, nothing's happening, this is so difficult, I don't know why I'm bothering, I'm wasting my time. The song is, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. He has a plan. And you were part of his plan. So don't you dare say that you're failing. Don't you dare say that it's not going to work. Is God going to win? Is God going to win? Absolutely, he's going to win. And who do we think we are? To doubt God and to say, well, perhaps God's going to fail. And some of us run around, don't we? And we say, oh, I need a plan. Oh, it's going wrong. I need a plan. I can make a plan. I'll make a plan. And we... You don't need a plan. God's got a plan. Go with his. It's good. Preach the gospel. Love people. It's a good plan. And it's a plan that's going to work. It's a good plan that's going to end up with a vast multitude that no one can count from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue, praising Jesus forever and ever. That's a good plan. Now, I'm not saying it's great to have strategies, great to have our plans, but for goodness sake, don't think that they're what's going to ultimately do any good. It's God's plan that stands firm. Because you may well find that your plans are thwarted and they go wrong. And isn't it so annoying? I had a plan. It was a brilliant plan. Our little church has very little money, and most of the people we're reaching are kind of addicts and stuff like that. And they got no money. They got debts. They cost us money. It's like negative people, if I can say that. But then... this couple came to our church who were loaded, like really loaded. They had really proper jobs, which hadn't happened to us before, and like in the city of London, and they were both really high-flying, not really Christians, I don't think, but I spent ages with them. I spent ages, right? I went right the way through the Bible, kind of the Bible story with them. They were so excited. They definitely became Christians. They were really, really on fire. They were really excited, and then they moved to Australia. That's my plan, God. That was my plan right there. You've messed it up. Don't you struggle with this? I find this so hard. And that is when you have to not lose your nerve. You see, it's tempting to lose your nerve. And you know, it's tempting to become cynical and think, oh, what's the point? What is the point? To think, oh, you know, I've tried. And some of you guys have been doing this for a long time. Perhaps you're nearing retirement. You think, oh, I've tried, but what's the point? And you're cruising, you know, you're cruising towards retirement. You say, well, it's all right, it pays the mortgage, and I'll just keep going, and then I'll retire. No. Hold your nerve and keep singing this song. Hold your nerve and keep singing the song that there is a God who has a plan. Don't give in. You see, isn't it tempting, just as Jesus was tempted to avoid the suffering? God's plan often involves suffering. That's why we don't like it. God's plan is not always going to be simple and straightforward. God's plan is going to cost us. It's going to be painful. And that's why we are tempted to move back. I don't think many of us are probably tempted to deny the gospel. Not many of us are going to go home and say, oh, you know what, I'm going to sing a different song. But a lot of us will be tempted to step back and to not take risks and to avoid suffering. That's my temptation. Actually, being a pastor of a church can be quite comfortable, can't it? If you don't make it too hard for yourself, you know, make sure you don't get too big a church. Make sure that no one difficult becomes a Christian. It can be all right, you know. Nick someone else's sermons. You don't even have to do that. It can actually be all right. But don't. That's we've got to hold our nerve and sing the song, right? Oh, no, we need to move on. So the first doctrine of creation. The second doctrine, though, is the doctrine of election. So hold your nerve and sing this song. Look at this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. This is terrific, right? Imagine you're little Israel. Or imagine you're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with the might of Nebuchadnezzar and the big statue and all the people with their zither lyres and harps and trumpets and things. Listen to this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he chose for his inheritance. We're thinking about that this morning. John was talking about that this morning from Ephesians, wasn't he? We're God's inheritance. We're the people that God chose. Israel, right? Israel, this pathetic little nation, this nothing of a nation. God said, ah, I set my love on you. I choose you. Come here. Be my treasured possession. Out of all the peoples of the earth, I choose you. I think that's why the next bit is so important, you see, because it's important that Israel thinks it's not just that God is some tribal deity. Well, that's okay. You know, the Lord is Israel's God and Baal is your God and someone else's God. No, no, look. God chose Israel. He looks down, verse 13, from heaven and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do, they're all his. He knows all of them and he chose you. That is beautiful, isn't it? All of them and he chose you. It wasn't just that he thought, oh, I don't know, this is all I've got. It was like, no, out of all of the peoples of the world, I chose you. This is a precious doctrine. This is a doctrine we should delight in. The Bible spells out the doctrine of election, the doctrine that God chooses a people for himself because it's supposed to give us massive security. It's supposed to give us courage. It's supposed to make us sing. It really isn't supposed to be something we argue about. It's supposed to be something we delight in. But there, here's the lullaby of the world that is smashed. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. This is the lullaby, isn't it? Can't you hear it? You know, this is what gives people security. You know, we like things that make us feel safe. We do it right from being kids. We had a little Winnie the Pooh thing. And my eldest son would not go to sleep unless he had his little Winnie the Pooh. I don't think Winnie the Pooh was like some ninja Winnie. At night, you know, burglars came, Winnie jumped up. It was just kind of weird, false security. It made him feel safe. We like things that make us feel safe. Well, this king, his Winnie the Pooh is his army. He's got an army of Winnie the Poohs. And he goes to sleep at night saying, it's okay, I've got an army of Winnie the Poohs. They will keep me safe. You see? And it's just as silly as my son. We lost little Winnie the Pooh. That was the end of that. But the world finds its security in the most bizarre, weird places. As long as I've got stuff, as long as I've got money. So look, we're running out of time, so let me ask you this. What is your Winnie the Pooh? What makes you sleep soundly at night? What is it that makes you feel safe? Is it the fact that you've got some money in the bank? It's funny, isn't it? Because most of us would go, no, no, it's not that. Except, if it all was taken away, then it might be. Remember when Jesus spoke to the rich man and said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor? You know what we do when we preach that passage? We spend most of our time explaining to people why Jesus didn't mean that you really have to sell everything and give it to the poor. You know, our security is not to be in our money. Now, that is going to be seen. So, here it comes, right? When finances get tight, you're going to hold your nerve and sing the song? Or you're going to step back? You're going to lose your confidence? Look, think about Gideon, all right? Again, Gideon with his little army of men. It's so weak. It's pathetic. He's only got 300 Winnie the Poohs. They've got 125,000 Winnie the Poohs. It's not a fair match, right? Here they are. They're going to have a big fight. They're obviously going to lose. But Gideon is not trusting in Winnie the Pooh. It's good news. Gideon has got his eyes on God. And Gideon sings the song, it's your power. He blasts out his trumpet. God does the job. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, I love this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're told, you need to bow down and worship this God. What do they say? We will not serve this God, right? Our God is able to save us. And even if he doesn't, we still won't worship him, your God. They're people who get it. Our security is in God, the one who's able to save us. What about Jesus? Did Jesus have the power? He could have called a legion of angels from heaven to come and set him free. And yet instead he trusted God. Think of Jesus dying on the cross, hanging on the cross as he lets out that amazing cry of victory. It is finished. And then he says, Father, into your hands I place my spirit. Jesus entrusts himself to his Father's hands. Safest place in the world. Doesn't trust his own power. Doesn't trust his own resources. Trusts in God's power. And that's the new song, verse 18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Do you believe that God is able to save you? Do you believe that your eternal, absolute eternal security is in Christ and in what Christ has done? He's forgiven you. He's saved you. And for all eternity, you're safe. And so when the diagnosis of cancer comes, what do you do? What do you say? Do you panic? Do you run around? Or what do we say? I don't want to make light of this. I really don't want to make light of this. But I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response is incredible. Our God is able to save. And even if he doesn't, we'll still worship him. That's the song. That's people who get it. What happens when, you know, when finances are tight and you think, well, you know, I'm tempted to cut back my giving or to, you know, to try and find our own resources? Actually, we need to get our eyes on God. He's able to provide. What is it? What is your Winnie the Pooh? And we need to learn to sing this song. Don't step back. And the last three verses really sum up all of this. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. What does it mean to wait in hope for the Lord? That's not some kind of meditating, waiting in hope like that. Waiting in hope is doing what Gideon did with his 300 Winnie the Poohs. That's waiting in hope. Singing the song saying, I'm trusting you and I'm waiting for you to deliver me. It's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did as they looked Nebuchadnezzar in the eye and said, no, we will not serve your God. That's waiting in hope. Waiting in hope is what Jesus did as he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Father, it's your will and I trust your plan. That's waiting in hope. And he won't let you down. So tonight, hold your nerve. Hold your nerve. Sing this song. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the God who is worthy of all our praise. We thank you that you are the creator whose word stands firm forever. We thank you that you thwart the plans of the nations, but your plans stand firm forever. And Father, we thank you that you're the God who has chosen a people for yourself, a people whom you've redeemed through the precious blood of your Son. Well, Father, we ask that you'd help us to hold our nerve when the pressure comes, to hold our nerve and to sing this song for the glory of Jesus. Amen.